How many of you ever heard of the expression, hurt people, hurt people? Well, I kind of felt like as I was praying that the Lord had me do a word study on love. And I began to see this principle come out in this word study on the word love. But I've got it here and I see this coming forth as a kingdom principle. People loved love people. So if we are a church who comes and experiences the love of God like we want to, and when we are loved by God, as we come to understand that, then we turn around and love other people because His love for us obviously makes us love others. I know that people who grow up in a house full of love will become lovers themselves of others. I had that blessing in my own life. I have a father and a mother who both loved me, expressed love, gave me lots of affection and lots of affirmation and encouragement. They also loved me enough to spank me. You know, sometimes love has got to be tough too. If we love each other, we will speak to one another in truth and in love. So this is something that I began to see as a principle. And first of all, I have a couple of words there that are two Greek words. And the first one is agapeo, and this is in its verb form, but if you want it to be a noun, you just drop the O on the end of the Greek word, and it's agape. But what this means is that love that is deliberate, unconditional, and constant. And you'll find wherever this word love or agapeo is used, or agape in the passages in the New Testament, it is largely in the context of a command by God for us to do this. So it is an act of the will, and it is something that we are commanded to do because it has nothing to do with the merit of the recipient of the person that we are putting our love upon. And it is in attitude, in word, and in action. You can have an attitude of love. And people, when they are around you, they can feel that. They can sense that attitude of love. And you can show love and reveal love in your words and especially in your actions. We'll speak loud. Then the next word, Greek word, is phileo, which is more something that comes along naturally. It is a tender affection, again, not commanded by God, because you can't command someone to like somebody. You know, there's a difference between I love you, but right now I don't like you too much. When I was in the network of churches, there was one particular pastor that tended to be obnoxious. There was something about his personality that kind of put you off. And he seemed haughty and arrogant and proud, and he was a joker and liked to do things to trick you. But he was very verbose and very smart intellectually. And he just rubbed me the wrong way. And I decided, you know what, Lord? True agape is going to love this person no matter what he's doing that may irk me. I'm commanded to love him. And I discovered something. I decided to deliberately set my affection on this brother. And I went out of my way to call him. I invited him to my church to preach. Come to find out, this guy is just really a big teddy bear. He was a tall guy, big booming voice. After I got to know him, after I set my affection on him, that phileo, tender affection, started kicking in and broke in beyond and past all of the other stuff that irked me. And I got to realize a lesson right there, that we can tend to formulate an opinion about people the way they come across in the first impressions, you know, but really they're inside, there is a history in their life that we're not aware of. There is a history of perhaps maybe not having been loved like we've been loved. There could be a plethora of things that they had to go through that you and I had not ever had to go through that perhaps shaped and formed them in that way. Then you put on top of that the sin nature that amplifies all of our quirks and our sinful lifestyles and behaviors, and you've got someone that maybe not as lovable, but crying out for love. Well, agape, phileo, two different kinds of love, but both a very important thing. And I believe phileo will be a byproduct of a deliberate will to set our affection on people that we may not even feel comfortable around or like very much. Let's start looking at some of these passages here. And don't freak out about all the scripture references. I will just brisk over some, but land on others. In Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven said, of course, this is Jesus at the Jordan River, John the Baptist baptizing him, says, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Now, if you are a father, it is critical that your children hear this from you, that you affirm and you declare and you boast about them and you brag about them to others, even though it may embarrass them. It's an important thing that they know that you love your kids and you're proud of your kids. You don't want to call your kids brat. You don't want to speak down, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's the same with all members of your family, that you want to speak life and declare, "You are the person I love, and I'm well pleased in you." So a voice from heaven, and this is the Father loving his Son. And remember, this is Jesus, the Son of Man, also the Son of God, but the Son of Man. And if Jesus needed to hear this, and I believe he needed to hear this, if Jesus heard this from his Father, how much more you and I to our own children? And again, people loved, love people. Jesus was loved. Jesus loved people, right? There's the principle, and it's a kingdom principle. Now in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about this concept of love, and Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is a king with a kingdom, and his kingdom law, his royal law as the king, is to love. So he is bringing forth in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, agape your neighbor. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now that right there says they're not worthy of that prayer. But yet we are to pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, and I put in here a bracket, only love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And I added a bracket, if you greet only your brothers and not strangers. And I want to encourage us all that there are strangers that come in every Sunday into this church. They're called visitors. They're strangers to us. So let's remember that we not only greet our brothers and sisters, but we greet the strangers. Now, I prefer that they get greeted more than just when they walk in that door, but that everybody takes note and makes note of them and reaches out and look them straight in the eye and tell them that we are glad they're here. Then we have here Jesus in Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love, agape, the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this," he says, "love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these." Love God, love your neighbor. "Well said," the teacher replied, "you are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, if I were to put this into a modern day context, to love God with all your heart, understanding, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all religious ceremony. It's more important that people walk out of here feeling loved than we making sure we had a religious ceremony today, or to make sure that we do everything the way it's supposed to, and that becomes the more important priority. No. Most important priority is that we're real, that we're sincere, that we're genuine, that we're authentic. He ends this, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is the royal law. This is really kingdom mindset, kingdom mentality, that we deliberately, with no conditions, and continually, in a constant way, in attitude, word, and action, love each other. John 13, 34 through 35, a new command that I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Notice here, first, Jesus loves them, so you must love one another. So first, the disciples are loved, and the result of that is that they will love others, and they're commanded to love in the agapeo way. It's a deliberate act of the will. And Jesus says something very fascinating here. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. All men will know. It was said in a testimony of an early church father, I believe it was Polycarp or something, but someone had commented, see how they love each other. Last week, Chris talked about Acts 2:42. And in that context, and also in chapter 4, talked about how people shared all that they had. They made sure that no one was lacking. And in that, there is a demonstration of love unlike any other place. You know, it would be hard for me if I was in a neutral position and I'm staying there looking at Islam and Christianity. And the tenet of Islam is to kill and destroy lives, people. That there is a selection process there. But when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is to love all people, both enemy and brotherhood alike. And I would say there's something more attractive to the part about loving. And if people are coming into churches that there's argument and there's strife and there's envy and there's bitterness and there's unforgiving and there's in-house fighting, they'll pick up on that. And love cannot flourish in an atmosphere like that. And it tends to kick the Holy Spirit out. So here Jesus says this. This is how they're going to know that God sent Jesus. They're going to see us loving each other. John 15, 9, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus was loved by the Father. Jesus loves people. There's the kingdom principle. John 15, 13 through 14, and I think here is the crux of it. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. To me, to lay down your life is total and complete abandonment to your own selfish will and desires. It is about others rather than ourselves. Here's an equation I heard. I am born of God. The Spirit comes within for me. That's where I get that love from God. The Spirit comes upon me, anointing me, baptizing me in the Holy Spirit for others. So that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there as tools to use to edify the body of Christ, to bless others. Gift of prophecy needs to be used to edify, encourage, and strengthen each other. And so in speaking a prophetic word, let it be with words of love, words of kindness, exhortation, strengthening, encouraging, in a way that is not harsh, because we see that love is not something that is harsh. Love is something that speaks in an attitude of love. Chapter 17, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now think about this. God is self-contained and has need of nothing outside of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are that perfect family that fellowships and loves each other. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Son loves the Holy Spirit loves the Son, loves the Father, and that love is just generating there in that Godhead. Just think of the energy of that love when you think about it. Well, guess what? We've now been included into the Trinity family. We're now part of that generating love that is now in us and upon us to love one another. And we are the vehicle for God's love to be demonstrated to each other. Then we go on here. He says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Here's the process. The Father says, this is my Son whom I love. The Father loves the Son. The Son, filled with the love of the Father, can't do anything but love his disciples, love the people around him. Even when he was rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he was speaking to them in love. He was loving them by telling them the truth about their blindness. It wasn't just, oh, I don't like you guys, so I'm going to smash you. He was trying to set them free from their own blindness. And he had to jolt them very hard. Just give the truth to them. Boom, there it is. But it was in love. And there's something that I believe that the world does not see God, but they have an opportunity to see God through you and I by the love that he has put in us. When I'm out and about in the world and I go to the bank or I go to the store, or I go here, I look for opportunities to love on somebody. Just the other day, I went to Best Buy. I was checking out and the lady behind the counter seemed so sad. So I did my usual thing. I say, how long have you been working here? Oh, so long. Oh, that's not very long. Did you just move into the area? She says, yeah, just haven't been here maybe 6 months. And I said, well, have you found a church family yet? She says, well, no. And I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? She says, yeah, I'll get a better job. I said, I will pray for you. I promise I will pray for you. But I really would love for you to come. And I just had a word of knowledge. I said, are you a single mom? She says, yes, I am. I said, well, how's your daughter doing with the move? And I just let the word of knowledge, you know, try to open up doors. And she actually just kind of opened up. And so I gave her my church card and said, please come. And I remember her name, too. It was Amy. And so when she walks through that door, I'm going to call her name out. This is one way that you can love people. Remember their names. And you say, well, I can't do that. I can't remember names. That's because we don't make the effort to remember a name. We say, hi, how are you? They're giving us their name. You got to go over and over and over again. Last week, I was in the house of the pastor in Oregon, and he had about 20-some people in there. There's leadership people from every area. And I just started meeting them, and I remembered all their names. And it's not because I have some kind of memory gift. I had to work at it. So I say, hi, how are you? And I meet them. They give me their name. I try to attach something to that name, and I say it back to them, and I go over and over and over. And so I'm going through the room. So what they're not seeing me doing is I'm saying their names back to myself over and over again. I'm going back over. And so when we all sat down, I just greeted every one of them by their name. You know why that meant something to me? Because when I first got saved, the pastor met me for the first time, my first service there. I got saved that day. I came back the next Sunday, and he called me out by name. He remembered my name. That meant so much to me. You know what that says? Care. Care. That people actually care enough to remember your name. Now, John 21, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. That's one way that we show love, is that the sheep are taken care of. Now, Jesus had to ask him this three times because Peter denied Jesus three times. And I also want to make a note here that Peter had a habit of thinking of himself first. And the attitude of Christ is to not think only on our own things, but to think also on the things of others. That's in Philippians chapter 2. And he says, Peter, I want you not to be thinking about these, because the first time he said, do you love me more than these fish that you went fishing for? Do you love me more than these? Well, yeah. Well, I'm going to take your focus, Peter, off the fish and onto the sheep. If you love me, you will love my people. If you love me, you will love my people. That's why it was said of Jesus, or maybe he said this of himself. He says, if you love my Father in heaven, then you will love me because he sent me. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Jesus earlier said, this is the greatest love you can see demonstrated, someone laying down his life. And Romans happens to talk about someone would rarely lay down their life for a good person, let alone a bad person. Someone at least worthy of it, they might even dare to think about it. But Jesus agaped us. It was determined. It was a plan so that we might have his love for us. Now, here's something I began to see in my study on the word love. Many times it was in the context of obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know why love and obedience really are synonymous? Love and obedience are synonymous because true love is selfless love. True love is putting your own priorities and your personal desires aside for the sake of others. And the reason why Adam and Eve brought sin into this world is because their love for God wasn't enough to obey and deny themselves of something that attracted them that was going to be destructive. So God now brings his son Jesus, the last Adam, and Jesus, his whole life, obeyed the Father in everything. Everything. So obedience really is a demonstration of love. Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere, not fake. It must really come from the heart. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the Greek word here for love is Philadelphia. You remember the church, one of the church, seven churches was the Church of Philadelphia. And it means brotherly love. It is a fraternal affection. Whenever they're saying brotherly love and the brethren and so on, you women know that that does include ladies too. Just like mankind includes male and female. And I know that's kind of an irky kind of thing sometimes, you know, it's always just the guys being referred to. But let me just throw this out to you for something to consider. Now, if I have to be called the bride of Christ, then you can live with being called sons of God, all right? All right, or the brethren. But anyway, because I don't want to say cistern, that sounds not quite right. Brethren, cistern, it doesn't work. Romans 13, here's one. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is a debt that we have. We owe this to Jesus. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I think this, again, this is the royal law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he throws on here, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Here's the amazing thing about this. Before Christ, I did not have this agape love. There's no way. I only walked in two types of Greek word love. Eros, which means erotic. That's where that romantic thing. And phileo, this tender affection. That was something that was earned by the person that I put my affection on. Or like my parents and so on. It's not that phileo is a bad thing. Or eros in the proper context is a bad thing. But it's the only kind of love I knew. But the Greeks did not have a word for God's unconditional love to express it in the New Testament, vernacular. So they came up with this word agape, agapeo, that defines it as deliberate, unconditional, unmerited, constant in attitude, words, and actions. So when we're seeing this debt of love, and love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore it fulfills all the law. Before, I couldn't fulfill the law. I was breaking the law. But now, in Christ, I can fulfill all the law by this one thing, to love God first and love my neighbor as myself. Now, when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it's hard for a person that doesn't love themselves to love others. What Jesus does is he brings to the table that forgiveness and washing away of all our sins and all of our ugliness and all of our ungodliness, and he makes us completely clean so that now we can look at ourselves in the mirror, and instead of seeing our ugliness, we can see the righteousness of Christ in us. And it's Christ's eyes that are looking back at us and that clearness. Now, I love what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, and really appropriate being that we are a charismatic church. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So I'm getting this one thing understanding here is that we, just because we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, doesn't mean that we still don't have problems or wrong motives. We can speak in tongues and still have issues. It doesn't just make us all pure and holy and all. It helps to get us there, but it isn't the cure-all. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It's got to be based and motivated all by love. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, there are people in causes throughout church history that would, you know, I mean, we got terrorists committing suicide for a cause, but it's not motivated by love, it's motivated by hate. So here Paul is saying, though we do these things in a Christian sort of way, it's got to be motivated by the love of God. So when I get up to bring a word, if my heart is right and it's for the love of the people instead of you guys are just so off the wall, I'm going to bring a word and it's going to rebuke you. After all, speak the truth in love. But love is something that comes off in a different way. Love is patient. This is what we all need with each other. Love is kind. Kind comes through the expression of your voice and the tone of your voice and the words. It is kind. It does not envy. Well, I wanted to do that job, but someone else got the job, and I'm just mad about it. I should have been the one. When I was a baby Christian, Roseanne and I were first married. We were in a little storefront church, like this little storefront church, and it was time for the next elder to be announced. And of course, I'm getting ready to stand and take a bow and, you know, because I was so spiritually motivated and all, and the name was announced. Now, I didn't know that there was a process through which they had gone and that usually you're not going to hear about it first from the pulpit. You're going to have been talked to, but I didn't know that. I wasn't clued in on that, so I'm thinking that they're going to announce my name, and so I'm kind of, oh, wow, I'm going to announce the next elder, and then they say, Willie Baker. Willie Baker, I'm thinking to myself. Willie Baker, he can't even hardly give out there and say anything. Willie Baker, why, I know the word more than Willie Baker. For crying out loud, I'm the worship leader in this church. I've got influence. God says, no, you got character issues. You got pride. In the sin of pride, you know, God's really good at knocking that pedestal out from under you. When you think you deserve a position, that's when you don't. So, love is not envious. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Here's that kindness factor. It's not rude with people. Man, I can't believe how rude people can be to each other sometimes. And the way they say things and you know, the attitude. It is not self-seeking. And really, this is where the underlying of obedience is. It's easy to obey when it isn't all about you and it's not about your ambition. You rejoice when someone else is exalted and honored. And man, yeah, the body rejoices in that. And it isn't about you. It is not easily angered. Usually, anger is the byproduct of a blocked goal. You had a goal for your wife to be like this, or your husband to be like this, or your children to be like this, or your place in the kingdom of God. And so you get angry because your goal is blocked. Your desire has not been fulfilled, and so you're angry about that. Well, do you have a right to be angry? Cain, you're angry because I received your brother's sacrifice who did it the right way. Abel understood that you cannot squeeze blood out of a turnip. You brought your turnips. You're a farmer. My rule is animal sacrifice, blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But Cain, you wanted to do it your way. You were self-seeking. You weren't obedient to my command and my law. So Cain was angry, and he asked, why are you angry? Why? It's because you are not doing things right. Love is not easily angry. It keeps no record of wrongs. Do you know how hard it is to offend a dead man? You know, you can walk up to that casket and you can just, you know, say, man, you look terrible today. You don't even have your shoes on. You know? I mean, you can go on and just rail on that dead person. You can't offend them. If we are dead to ourselves and alive in Christ, we can't be offended by people. So he's saying here, love keeps no record of wrongs. This is where offense builds and bitterness builds, is that you have been wronged, you've been sinned against, or you've been offended by someone that was being a jerk maybe, and then you keep a record. And then you keep rehearsing and going over it and over it and over it again until the devil now has fodder for you to align with his accusation against that person, and you now are in an agreement with the enemy to malign and to get vicious in your thoughts and vain imaginations. It builds into a bigger thing than it really is. And before you know it, you're talking to someone else about it. That's why Jesus says, if you've been sinned against, just you and that person, you go to them. Probably 9 times out of 10, they don't know that they even offended you. It's like the woman, she was starting to have some trouble with her nosebleeds, and all of a sudden she feels a nosebleed coming on right at the end of the service, and everybody's dismissed. And so this lady next to her turns to greet her and talk to her, and she goes this, walks out. And the other lady that turned and goes, oh, well, for crying out loud, how rude. And so she lets that go on and on and on and on in her system. And before you know it, it's bubbling up so much, she's got to tell somebody. Well, you know what Sister So-and-so did? But she just upped her nose at me. I went to shake her hand. She just upped her nose at me and went walking out, turned her back on me. Can you believe that? And the other person says, you mean Sister So-and-so that had the bloody nose come on and had to run out? Wait, bloody nose? What bloody nose? She was having problems with her nosebleeds. They just happened without her, you know, being ready for it. And I saw her run out holding her nose. And oh, that's what it is. Oh, and I just got done maligning her, scandalizing her. And had I just gone to her and said, what was that all about? What was what about? When you just upped your nose at me. Well, oh, you didn't. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I had a nosebleed. It just came right on. Started rushing out. I was just trying. I had to get out. Oh, okay. Reconciliation. We got to talk to each other. This is what loving is. Let's go on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. It always protects. We protect each other. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Never fails because this kind of love is continuing. It's constant. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do everything in love. Let it all be motivated by that. Not for selfish ambition, but motivated by love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's just what we put on. I love what Paul says to Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Forbearing. I think the King James puts it that way. You know that we have to forbear with each other? That we all have different personalities, different viewpoints, different ways of looking at things. We have quirks. You know, I'm probably the only one in here without any quirks. And yet you get offended at me. No, I'm just teasing. You know, you put up with my OCD. You put up with my ADD, my attention deficit disorder. You know, you put up with these things. But it is so important that we be completely humble and bear with one another in love. We've got to be patient. We're not finished yet. We're still on the potter's wheel, all of us. You know that? We're still being shaped and formed. Colossians, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. They didn't say some grievances. It's like some grievances are okay to bear, you know, have grudges about, and others, well, you know. No, whatever. Because what happens is if we don't forgive, sooner or later that's going to bubble out, and you're going to harm your neighbor by the words of your mouth. And over all these virtues, what? Forgiveness and forbearance, put on love, which binds forbearance and forgiveness all together in perfect unity. I love that. Here's a good one. Husbands, agapeo your wives, and do not be harsh with them. If love does no harm, cutting sarcastic words does. Harsh, unkind, throw it out words, defensive words, hurt your wife. And it will build a history in them. Of walls layered up after a time where your influence begins to have no more penetration. Harshness on your children, harshness on anybody. is what does harm. And usually it comes out of grievances, not forbearing, not being patient. But he says, if you love your wives, don't be harsh with them. And I might add, wives, don't be harsh to your husbands either. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now here the Apostle Paul, as a leader, is saying, my love as a leader overflows for you. When Paul came to town, the people felt loved. And now we have him also saying in 1 Thessalonians, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I mean, it's repeatedly. Over 230 times in the New Testament, love is a word that's in there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard because of their perfect personality. Hold them in highest regard because of their perfect leadership. Hold them in highest regard because of their perfect, never make a mistake, never do anything wrong ability as a pastor or spiritual leader. No. For their work. That's simple. It's hard work being a pastor. I know it's hard work for you doing what you do in the job market, but it is hard work to be a pastor. It's no cakewalk, but it is an admonition. And it's, again, deliberately set your love on us. We can tell when we feel loved. And I tell you, it is a mutual thing, and it goes on to finish so that there be peace among you. It lets peace rule. When a pastor feels loved by his people and the people feel loved by the pastor, man, you got a dynamic combination there. Philemon, Paul says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, Philemon, because I hear about your love for all the saints. Not just some of them, all of them. And he goes on to say, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, and because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, again, do you want your testimony out there among people in the world? Man, that guy is just, or that woman is just full of love. I just feel loved by that person every time I'm around him. I don't feel put off. I don't feel like I'm not welcomed around them. I feel loved by them every time I'm around them. I get encouraged by them. I get refreshed by them. Because if we walk around in love, thinking about saying, looking for that opportunity to bless someone, you are Christ walking this earth. You know that. He is on you. He is in you. And you can be his expression and demonstration of love to them. That's the only epistle they're going to be reading. They're not in the Bible reading about God and about Jesus. They're going to have to see it through you and through me. And so this is a testimony for posterity that Philemon is known as a person who refreshes the hearts of all the saints. They all like being around Philemon because he blesses them, and they walk away from him being encouraged and blessed. I would love that to be the testimony of our church. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Peter, twice, he says this about a deep love. Now that you have purified yourselves, obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. And I think obedience is active love, and that is what true love is. That's sincere love. Sincere love is accompanied with deeds. He goes on to say, love one another deeply from the heart. And if you have a heart that's filled with forgiveness and ability to forgive, then it's easy to be a deep lover. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. How do we do that? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You don't go around talking to others about your grievances against someone. You go to that person, get reconciled, get it right, and then love each other deeply. That's how it's done. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It's not an option, it's a command. 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There's a deferring there. There's an honoring of others. There's a holding others up higher than we would ourselves. And if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue only, but with actions and in truth. This is why when Jesus was talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, one teacher says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. The Levite walked by the guy in the road beaten up. The priest walked by the guy in the road beaten up. But the Good Samaritan, despised by the Levite and the priest, considered the scum of the earth. The scum of the earth was the one that showed the true love to this guy in the road and took care of his need. 1 John 4, 7 through 13. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God gave his most precious, the most precious thing he could possibly give us, his own Son, so that we might live through him, through Jesus. Here's a phrase that I heard from Duncan Smith. I love this phrase. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. Presenting and expressing and demonstrating God's love in this world. Who else is going to see it other than through us? He goes on to say, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us first. Love people. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. But I believe the completion that is being made in us is that it is a complete love that the world is going to be able to witness and see and experience from you and I. Finally, this last verse, 1 John 4:16 and also 19 through 21. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Why? Because we've been made in God's image. God made man in his image. Male and female created he them in his image. And so when we are loving one another, it makes our father so happy. If you have more than one child, you want your kids to love each other, don't you? You don't want them bickering and fighting and being upset and offended at each other and holding grudges and all that. No, you want them to love each other, embrace one another, be affectionate towards one another, defer to one another, be more happy about the brother or sister getting something than them. I want to conclude with these tips just that came off my heart as I was thinking of this. Remember this equation again. People loved. If we love people from us, then this will be a loving church. People will love. So here's some tips. People love to hear their names. Now, I know that we fall back on brother and sister. You can't remember a name? Brother's right there or sister's right there. But they like to hear their names. And especially when you remember their name the next week when they come back. People love to answer questions you ask about them. That's one of the things I do. Because it shows you have an interest in them, in their lives. People love when you identify with and or understand their struggles. By you saying, hey man, I've been through the same thing. I know exactly what you're going through. Let me tell you what happened for me. People love when you pray for them. I've asked people in the world when they express something to me, a concern, like this woman Amy. I said, can I pray for you? Sometimes I go, well, way. Oh. People love when you pray for them. People love when you think about them and give them a call, a text, a Twitter, a Facebook, or an email. Or the old-fashioned way, a thank you card in the mail. Okay? They love that. People love when you acknowledge and thank them for what they do. because they're being appreciated that way. People love when you notice they're hurting and you reach out to them. People love when you smile at them and give them a hug. Or be sensitive enough to know that some people, not everybody likes to get a hug. Be sensitive. Some people might feel like this. Well, you just don't go give them a great big bear hug. They're going like this. Also, try to stay out of their space, you know. Don't go, hey, how are you doing? Give them space. That's showing love. People love when you listen more and talk less. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody that you saw their eyes were just glazed over because they're just waiting for you to shut up so that they can start talking about themselves? It's pretty noticeable. People love when they've been missing a while and you call to see how they're doing. I think that it would be good for us to get better at this. If someone's been missing for a while, that they know that we do miss them. People love when you notice the unique things about them and affirm them in that. People love when you sacrifice your time to help them with something they need help with. On the road back from our leadership retreat, I was hitting Florence, South Carolina, and I ran into the gas station because I was at a crossroads, and I kind of lost track of the signs. So I wouldn't know if I was going to go this way or this way. So I went back to this store, this gas station, and I walked in and I asked the lady at the counter. And she was so nice. She wasn't put off by me asking. You know, sometimes you go to a counter and they're just like angry at the world, you know. But she was so nice that I was moved by just her giving me directions in such a kind, nice, sweet way. So I get back in my car. God says, give her some money. So I usually don't have money on me. So I pulled out. I had 10 bucks on me. So I went back in and I waited. She was talking to this one woman and I waited and she looks back at me and smiles, and I walk up to her. I said, do you believe in God? And she says, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I said, well, God just told me to give you this. And I handed her the $10 bill, and I'm going to get out there quick, you know. So she's holding the $10 bill, and I just turn around and walk out. I didn't feel I was to say anything more, and I walk out the door, and she's still holding that $10 bill, and she's looking at the other lady like she can't believe it. Now, I don't know what her need was in her life, but it could be she might have been $10 shy of an electric bill. It could be that that was a butterfly kiss for her. You know what I'm saying? Butterfly kisses from us to people is God's love being demonstrated because Christ died for us by giving his whole life to us. What's 10 bucks? What's just a little moment in time to say something kind? A random act of kindness, nothing compared to what Jesus did. So we ought to love. People loved people.